So today we're going to begin talking about this idea of what does it mean to simplify and why does God have anything to do with that. And 2 weeks ago, I was listening to a pastor I think is really cool, and he used this phrase. Here we go. Thank you. Oh, now I'm really loud. Okay. You can turn that down, right? Ooh. Okay. Our first slide is going to come up, and it's going to say the word feature creep. Feature creep. Now, if you're a techie, you might know this term. I am not a techie. I did not know this term. But it perfectly describes what we want to kind of get at in this whole series. It says, feature creep is, it has a Wikipedia definition, so it must be official, the expansion of a product's capabilities and features with the intent of improving it, but often leads to overcomplication, wasted resources, frustration, and disappointment. This is why my iPad 2 doesn't work very well anymore, because they've added more and more and more features until now my old iPad can't keep up anymore. It's why it's Apple's genius. They add more and more features so that we have to buy more and more. Feature creep is a real term, and people who work in that world of technology use it a lot, I'm told. 2 weeks ago, I went to Chicago and married a family friend. I did not marry them. I married them. That's how rumors start. But anyway, I married this couple, and he happens to work for Apple. He's in charge. He lives in San Francisco, and he is in charge of Apple Watches. So I said to him, so everybody thinks working for somebody like Apple would be cool. Is it? He said, actually, it is so cool. So that made me feel better. I was glad about that. So I texted him this week, and I said, okay, what's your feature creep? In the Apple Watch world, what is the feature creep? And I said, what are the good things about the Apple Watch, and what are the things that are just a complete waste of time, that the features that have been added? There are something like 400 features on an Apple Watch. You know, I don't have one, by the way. An Apple Watch is this little tiny square, 400 features. One of the number one things he said that feature creep has brought to the Apple phone is that it dries itself. If it gets stuck in water, it pushes the water out using sound vibration. Now, I thought that was pretty cool. The other thing he said that was a very cool thing about the Apple Watch, and I'm not getting anything for this, by the way, but the other thing that he said was cool about the Apple Watch is that you can hold the button, the power button, for 5 seconds, and it will automatically call 911. The GPS will tell them where you are, and it will notify all of your contacts that you have, in fact, called 911. So everyone will know you are in distress. I thought that was pretty cool myself, too. As a single old woman, I thought that was a feature I needed. So I've updated my wish list on Amazon for Christmas. So if anyone would like to buy me an Apple Watch, you could do that. I'm just kidding. But this idea of feature creep has some bad things to it. If you open, you can YouTube this, there's a TED Talk. And this guy opened every single feature that Microsoft Word had on it. And when it opened all of those windows, I wanted to get a picture for you, but it wouldn't look right. There was this much, 1 inch to type at the bottom, 1 inch of the screen left when they opened every app on that Microsoft. How many of you are old enough to remember when the paperclip with the little guy that danced showed up? We hated him, or at least I did. He was annoying, wasn't he? He was feature creep. He was Microsoft trying to improve their product. So what does feature creep have to do with us? And what does it have to do with our lives? It says that the expansion of products' capabilities to improve it, but lead to overcomplication. Today, we're going to start by talking about the things in our lives that are not bad things, the things that are, in fact, good things, but overcomplicate our lives and keep us from the ultimate task that Christ has called us to. I hope that you would agree with me that every person who is born of Christ has a role to play. He has vision for everyone. I know the plans I have for you. He knows the plans, and he has work for you to do. I've been walking with some of you long enough to know that many of you know what that task is. And so over the next few weeks, we want to see, what do we need to cast aside? What features do we need to delete that can help us center on that first goal, what Christ has called us to? And we're going to start that today in the book of Mark, chapter 4. And in chapter 3 of Mark, Mark has gotten most of his information from Peter, and he's written this very short gospel. And if you start reading the book of Mark, you will hear this word over and over again: immediately, immediately, immediately Christ went here, immediately Jesus went here, immediately he did this, he did this, immediately. So Mark gives a very quick, very fast story, but he stops in chapter 3, where Jesus' family have decided he has completely lost his mind. He's healing people. Demons are talking to him. Weird stuff is happening. And his family are like, he's crazy. We got to go get him. And in chapter 3, they go to get him. And Jesus is talking to the disciples. And this family want him. They say, go bring him out. Bring him out. And Jesus said, listen, who is my mom? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? The one who follows me. And what Jesus is saying to them in that moment is that this is about the kingdom of God. It is not about my own personal family. This is much bigger than this. What we're talking about today is much bigger than just our own personal life. It's bigger. It's the kingdom of God. It is the family of God. It's, we are a family placed in God's presence in this place together. It's why we started family dinners. If you haven't signed up, do. We had one this week that made me laugh so much, I thought my sides were going to split. I didn't expect that. But it was really good. We are a family. We are together. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to accomplish God's purposes by getting rid of those things that are in our way to be in his family. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus starts to tell probably the most famous parable, because he spoke in parables, and he begins by laying down these ideas that we are seed, and there are different kinds of ground, and this different kind of ground produces different kinds of plants. And so he starts with a hard path, and he says the birds come and peck that away, and that's Satan, who we hear the word, but we just keep on walking. It's like, yeah, I know God's out there, and someday I'll get to him, but not right now. And then there's that rocky ground where the root starts to go down, but it can't get deep, and the sun comes out and it gets scorched and burned up. We get scorched. We get hurt. A lot of times you'll hear people say, man, the church hurt me so much. That's being scorched. And then they leave. And then the third one, and this is where we're going to stop today, is the thorns. The thorns. Listen to what chapter 4, verse 7 says. It comes up on the screen. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they didn't bear fruit. The idea of being choked, the idea of hands around your throat, oops, sorry. This idea of being choked out, so that you're on the path, you're working, you're listening, you want to be a follower of Christ, you want to be a part of the family of God, you want to be a part of his presence, but things come along and choke that out of you. And that's where we're going to land today. He said that later on in 18 and 19, the disciples get him alone. They get him alone and they say, look, what was that about? We don't really understand seeds and birds, and we don't really understand soil. What were you talking about? So he begins to tell them. And in verse 18 and 19, he says this, that still others, he'd gone through the whole list, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the words, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, say other things. Oh, good, you're good. Come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I like J.B. Phillips' version. It says they creep in. See, that plays into my feature creep thing. They creep in and they choke the life out of what they've heard, and it produces no crop in their lives. This is kind of my main point today, kind of sermon in a sentence. The next slide. Next slide. Here it is. The enemy of a fruitful life is a crowded heart. When there's no margin, when there's no room, when there's no space to breathe, when there's no time to sit, when there's no time to take in what God wants, you can't be fruitful because you can't hear him. You can't hear what he has for you. And so that's where we're going to start today. That's what we're going to do. He basically said three things, and I'm going to quickly go through two, and then we're going to land on that one, other things. The cares of this world, everyone has them. They're right. They happen. My morning kind of started like that. At 6:15, my daughter, who is at State Youth Convention, texted me and said, "Hey, I'm throwing up. Will you come and get me?" No, I won't. I'm supposed to preach this morning. What am I going to do? Anyway, somebody went and got her. She's fine. But the cares of this world, they come. They come out of nowhere. You don't know when they're going to come. My best example of this is Thanksgiving 2014. My son had died in May, and as terrible as that sounds, for the first time in a long time, our family had some peace and some quiet. My daughter was away at college. She was bringing friends home, and Mrs. Parker here wanted a Martha Stewart Thanksgiving. She just did. And I think I've told you this before, but this story just begins to make me see what happens when I had 6 or 7 people for Thanksgiving that year. I don't exactly remember, but I had 3 turkeys. Three. Okay, I had a smoked turkey, I had a roasted turkey, and a brined turkey. All of those turkeys because I wanted it to be perfect. And I ended up in such a mess that on the Friday after Thanksgiving, I ended up in the ER thinking I was having a heart attack. What I was really having was a panic attack because I just made it all about the stuff instead of about the people. And a very amazing doctor took my hand and he said, "Catherine, I'm going to give you a prescription. It's going to cost you a lot, but it's not going to cost you any money." He said, "I want you to go away, and for at least 6 months, I want you to take one day a week, and I want you to not go leave your house." Now, I'm a single gal who works full-time, and Saturday's the only day you've got, right? That's it. So on Saturday, you have to do the shopping, and you have to mow the grass, and you have to do a lot of things on Saturday. And he said, "I don't care if you have to take a day off work. I don't care if you have to miss church. I don't care what you have to do, but I want you to do this." And I would say to you today that that saved my life. And that is not, I'm not over exemplifying it. It did save my life. Because the only time you can hear from God is when you are still. When you can be by yourself. And so when the cares of the world start coming in, we sang, "I won't be afraid, no longer afraid" today. We sang a lot of songs about family today. We heard scripture about being part of the family. Sometimes we have to rely on our family to carry some things so that we can step away. And that's what I had to do. The next one is the deceitfulness of riches. Not money. Money's not the problem. The deceitfulness of it. You know, you can look at any ad you want to look at, and this is the formula that is used. I love this. A person plus a product equals pleasure. A person plus a product equals pleasure. And we're being sold that day after day after day, everywhere you turn. And my example of that is that my daughter loves Kate Spade. I don't, because she's ridiculously expensive. But Libby loves her office stuff, really loves it. So last year, she was getting a new office, and I wanted to do that for Christmas, so I bought her Kate Spade scissors and Kate Spade paper holder. I bought her a bunch of stuff, Kate Spade. But where I drew the line was at an acrylic business card holder that was $25 that was acrylic. It had no color on it. It had no gold on it. And it was $25. I decided that person and that product did not need to bring her that pleasure. So I bought the $4 one, which I thought looked just as good. But we can get caught up with that. Me too. I mean, I love clothes. I like to buy things. But it is the deceitfulness. And Carl's going to talk about that in 3 weeks a lot more than I am. So today, these are the things, though, that the Word of God says choke us out. When we're caught up with worry, when we're worried about getting what we need, listen to what Timothy says. There you go. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by lots of foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into pain and destruction. For the love of the money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered far from the truth and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Yeah, sometimes when we think that we need to be rich, to be happy, or when you think that, I want you to remember this, that if you are not enough without that thing, you will never be enough with it, ever. And sometimes while you're looking for more, you're missing out on what you've already have, and you're missing out on who you're with. And now I want to come to that other things, which is really the whole point of the message today. Other things. Divided attention. This is what I really want to talk about more than anything today. Other things are not bad things. As a matter of fact, the Greek translation means pretty good things. Things that are pretty good for you. Things that are pretty amazing for you. So I started thinking about what are things that are good for you that could become not good for you. And so sports can be good, not bad. Following a sports team, and we all follow the Cubs, whether we like the Cubs or not this week. I have a few Indian fans. They're in mourning. The rest of us are happy. Does anybody remember scrapbooking? Do you remember how many hours scrapbooking took? People bought big carts, and they bought cutters, and I mean, there were whole conventions of scrapbooking. It took days, hours. People went away for the weekend for scrapbooking. But boating can be another one. Dancing can be one. Singing can be something. Skiing, shopping can be a good thing, as long as you're not rooted in, you know, the evil stuff. Reading, that's probably mine. Reading, just another book. Things that aren't bad, but things that can crowd out. I love this line. It says that when good things crowd out ultimate things, they become bad things. When good things crowd out ultimate things, they become bad things. And so I started looking at, you know what, you knew I was going to go here, but I started looking at some research, and Nielsen did this study on our phones. You knew that, right? You knew I was going to go there, but he took our phones, and they did not count every time the people in the study, and there were literally thousands of people in the study, how many times they opened their phone just to see if somebody texted them or something. Now, opening and closing your phone was not part of it. Every time you tapped it, swiped it, or clicked it. Every time you clicked it, swiped it, or tapped it. And they kept track of this for 6 months so they could have a big curve. And this is the astounding result of that, that is the normal person touched, swiped, or tapped his phone 2,617 times a day. And this study was just released a few months ago. So all those millennials who decided they weren't going to do Facebook anymore, they're still doing something on their phone. 2,617. The top 10% touch their phone over 5,000 times a day. So when I read that, I was like, okay, my own personal time is that sometimes when I, well, every night, not sometimes, every night, like religion, when I go to bed, I turn the light off and I give myself 30 minutes. I don't know if you do that. I don't do other things but sleep in my bed, so I just talk to my phone. So I turn my phone on and I open it up and I start looking at it. And I decided, you know what? I'm going to stop that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stop. I'm a grown up and I'm an adult. I'm in charge of me. I could not do that. I could not do that. I had to check Instagram at least once before I put it down. I'm still trying. It is my goal that this week I stop that thing from choking me. Because that is 30 minutes. 30 minutes I could be praying. I could be doing a lot of other things. But I just need to put the screen down. Now, that doesn't count for other screens. That doesn't count TVs or computers or tablets or games or Kindles, none of that. I'm told that the average person, the teacher in me needed this, okay, 10.3 hours a day are spent on screens for the average person? A day. I can't believe that. I mean, I find that unbelievable myself. Now, this also is listening to music. It's also listening to the radio. Those things are included. So if you take that out, it ends up being 7. And 7 hours, 7 hours, let's do a little math, because this is kind of the point today. In an average week, you have 168 hours to you. It's all yours, 168 hours. Most of us do 40 hours of either school or work in general. Some of us do a lot more than that. Some of you of us do a little less than that. But in general, 40 hours. If you get 7 hours of sleep, and let's not talk about that because most people don't get seven, but your brain doesn't function right if you don't. But if you got 7, you would spend 49 hours sleeping a week, okay? And then, this is probably a really important one, 21 hours, it is said, that we spend doing things like cooking and eating and taking a shower and washing our hair and hopefully putting your deodorant on and putting makeup on. Maybe girls spend a little more than guys, but I don't know, guys and their product. So we spend this much time, 21 hours a week doing that. Now, I just told you that and what's left of that is that we have 58 hours left. But I just told you that we spend 49 hours a week on screens. This did not make this as dark as I would like it to. Which leaves you with a grand total of 9 hours left in your week. 9 hours with which to pour into your children, pour into your marriage, serve others, serve your church, do your sports, do your exercise. 9 hours in a week. I want you to know that when I got to this, all I could think was, Lord, I'm really sorry. It's feature creep at its best. Because we let things creep in. Now, it's obvious what has to go, at least it is to me, if I want more time with my marriage, more time with my husband, more time with my children, more time with my God. When people say to me, I don't have time to do Bible study, the first thing I want to say is, and how much time, screen time have you had? We take screen time away from our kids as a punishment, which, by the way, I'd love to talk to you about that. Please don't do that. But what about us? What's our screen time? And what are we missing? What are we missing because of it? Pascal said this, "All men's misery derives from the inability to sit still in a quiet room alone." But David said this. David said it better. He said in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know." But that word "be still" is a Hebrew word that means this. It means let down the hands. It means let down the hands. If we're going to simplify, if we're going to do what God called us to do, we're going to have to find margin and we're going to have to figure out how to find it. 9 hours a week is not enough time to make a difference in anything. In anything. And some of us are already starting to take stands and stop. Some people have cut cable. Some people have, you know, done lots of other things. They've limited their own screen time. I personally am struggling with the demon of Instagram in the afternoon at night, but I'll conquer it. But we've got to decide what that looks like. We do. We do, because if we go back to the scripture, he says, in verse 7, "The other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." We can't yield grain. We can't yield fruit. We can't yield what God has called us to do if we only have 9 hours. The enemy doesn't have to get you to think that what you're doing for him is bad. All he has to do is fill up your time with distractions. All he has to do is add more good things. That's all he has to do. I love this. William Barclay said it this way. It's easy to pack life with such a multiplicity of interests that there's no time left for Christ. The more complicated life becomes, the more necessary it is to see our priorities are right, and then he will get pushed to the sidelines. Now, what I hate is when somebody comes up and they tell you the problem, but they don't give you a solution. I really hate that. And my time is almost up. Because we know the problem. We know that Christ said that it's the thorns that come and choke us. But I know that with his word, there's always an answer. There's always an answer. And so the answer is found in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to switch my metaphors from choking thorns to running. And I know that's really bad, but just hang in there with me for a minute. In Hebrews, it says, therefore, since we are, and therefore means, look back there, look at what was before. He'd gone through this entire list of all these people that had been waiting by faith for God to do something amazing, and they'd never seen it. And he's calling this persecuted church. And I would say that although we are not persecuted in this country, this is its own type of persecution in that it steals what Jesus wants for us. John 10 says he comes to steal and destroy. He wants to destroy everything God wants for us. And he's doing it 1 hour at a time, 1 weed at a time, 1 thorn at a time. And so here we have him saying, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand. The NIV says, throw off. Throw off. If you're a runner, if you're a real runner, and there are those people, you will do everything you can to get all the weight gone. Every bit of weight gone. I mean, just compare running shoes to a decade ago to now. Now my shoes, which I was going to bring this morning, which are purple, by the way, they are purple, but they only weigh something like, I don't know, 3 ounces. They're like weightless. They're amazing structures. Anybody has to take off as much stuff as you can. Real runners, when they're training, I am told, for I am not a real runner, that's fairly obvious, will put on weights. But these are my weights. And they go on like this, kind of. So your thumb goes in there so you look cool. I never know what that's for, except you're supposed to look cool, I think. But when I really want to up my measly little 2 miles I do, I will wear my weights. They're only 2-pound weights, but let me tell you, they make a difference, at least in this old woman. They changed the game for me from just normal to, whew, man, that was a workout. Today, I asked Ann if it would be okay if I just shared. Ann ran a half marathon yesterday, and she's once with us today playing like it was nothing. And she also went to the zoo after. I would have needed a stretcher and been taken straight to the hospital. She, on the other hand, went to the zoo with her children, which means she's a real runner. It means her body can recover. She knows what to do. I watched her Facebook as she prepped for her half marathon, and she would say this, there were some days when it just wasn't right, when she was running through mud, when it was hard. Sometimes that's us. Do you ever feel like you're just running through mud? Like there's so much at you, your schedule is so full, there's no way you can do one more thing, and you're not sure how you're going to make it? So I've got my weights up here. And so some of the things that weigh us down are our schedules. Sometimes our schedules are just too full. And the only person who can change that is us. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes the financial burdens are just, they're the cares of this world which hold on to us, which we can't quit thinking about. And sometimes that's because we, person and product and pleasure, got us into debt. And so finances can become so important because we just had to have that new couch for our new house. Because if we didn't have it, well, it wouldn't look right. Work. We got to work. I mean, we got to go to work. But sometimes work is harder than others. Sometimes work just weighs us down and it's heavy. And then this is my favorite one. Stuff. Just stuff. Last April, my garage was full of stuff. And some men from Eastside Church that loved me very much came to my house and helped me clean out my garage. And they took three, did you count that? Three trucks of stuff just out of my garage. One went to recycling, one went to the Christian Center, one went to the dump. And people were like, don't you want to sell all this stuff? No, I want the burden of it lifted because that stuff was like a weight. Oh, sorry. Every time I pulled into my garage, every time I pulled in, all I saw was this stuff. Stuff weighs us down. And then, of course, since I already talked about it, this is the one, social media and entertainment. It's there. It's there. It's huge. It's a part of who we are and where we are, and we have to own it. We just have to own it. This is the stuff that weighs us down. This is the stuff that keeps us. In Hebrews, Jesus said to throw it off, to get rid of it. When I was preparing this, I thought I need a definition for weights. And here's the definition of what the weight is. Anything that dims our spiritual vision or quest or kills our spiritual passion. If you ain't got time for God, you ain't got time. If you don't have time to allow Him to let down the hands and fill you up with Himself, you're running your race all wrong. You're basically going in the wrong direction. You don't want a prize for that. Our prize is Jesus. Our prize is Him. We can't change the world that we live in, but we can change what chokes us. Here's something I want you to think about with me. Think about the word choke. Hands around your neck. Choking. Shaking. Squeezing. So that you can't breathe. Choking you so that you can't breathe. We can't change the world around us, but we have a choice about what chokes us, what keeps us from breathing. In the book of Philippians, it talks about breathing the Spirit in and breathing the Spirit out. What is stopping that? On that day that I ended up in the hospital, after that day, there were times when I didn't go to church. There were days when I called in and had a mental health day from work. And there were lots of Saturdays when I didn't leave because I had to learn this the hard way. I lost relationships. I lost doing some of the fun stuff that I had done in my life. But I'd never, ever, ever been closer to Jesus because there was margin in my life. There was room for Him. There was room to allow Him to speak to me and me to speak to Him, for me to breathe in His Spirit and breathe out His Spirit. And you can come now. This violent word, this aggressive word of choking. These 9 hours is all we have. When I think about that, my question for you today is this: what's choking you? And I know that when I said that, something came to mind. Something came to mind. What is getting in the way? What has you by the throat? What is holding on to you? What weight are you carrying? And what weight do you need to throw off? Because he has a plan and a purpose. And as we go forward, and as we talk about what it means to simplify over the next few weeks, one, I want you to be a part of this family. I want you to come and hear what we're doing together. But today in this place, I want you to take a moment. And maybe you'll do it with me. Would you stand up with me? And would you open up your hands like this? And would you own your stuff? Would you own what's got you by the throat? And would you hold it tight because it's got you? As a matter of fact, if you do it so tight that when you lift your hands like this and you say, Lord, I want you to take it. I want all that you want for me. I want to hear from you. I want your spirit to reign and rule. I want nothing to choke me so I can run my race free. Eric Little said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. When we run, as you release that to the Lord, bring your hands back down to submission. Bring your hands back down to a place and let's pray. Father, today, as every person in this room hears your voice and hears you say, here's what's got you by the neck, and I don't want that bondage for you. I want freedom and I want healing for you. I want healing. Father, in the book of Hebrews, your word said this. You said, lifting our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Lord Jesus, you want healing for us. You want our lives and our marriages and our children. You want healing. But Father, without margin, there's no room for that. Father, let us open our hands and release to you. And let us right now in this place, at this moment, make a choice about what we're going to weed out. And Father, we might need something to cut the weeds off. We might need something to kill the weed, that thorn that is keeping us from you. Father, would you tell us what it is? Because Lord, I don't have a magic potion, but you do. It is your spirit that lives and breathes in each one of us. Father, speak to the people in this room right now that they could hear your voice so that their knees, their feet, and their hands could be healed, that they might run with perseverance the race that you have set before them. We're going to sing now. And if you want to stay, if you want to pray, you can. I'm going to be up here. If you want somebody to pray with you, you can do that. If you want to stay and praise, please do that. If not, I pray you have a fabulous week, and I pray you let something go this week. Would you leave quietly from this place if you're going to? The rest of us are going to stay, and we're going to worship for just a little bit.